Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 41. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 41. You may be asking why we're looking at this psalm. I know last week during the evening worship service, we looked at Psalm 41. We sang it and Herb took us through it. And as he was talking about it, just it stirred my heart to think more deeply about this psalm. And understand the context of what's going on here. So I hope that that stirs your heart, that you're ready to hear God's word. This psalm, in its context, it's the last psalm in the first book of the Psalter. It's kind of like the last chapter in that first book. And in some ways, Psalm 41 revisits some of the similar themes of the preceding psalms. This psalm highlights the great betrayal of the king. But in the end, the Lord's anointed is vindicated. So hear now the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst of me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up. Then I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemies will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Having read God's word, let's take a moment to pray. Father, as we read this word, as we've read, Lord, we ask that you would pierce our hearts to understand more deeply and more fully the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great King. It is in his name we pray. Amen. There are breaks in literature oftentimes to help us understand more fully what's going on in the context. Remember, in the original text of the Hebrew and Greek in the Bible, we don't have chapters and verses. The Bible writers use different literary devices to help the reader recognize different changes in themes or scenes in the story. Such as in the book of Genesis, the genealogies help to mark different sections of the book. There were the generations of, and it goes on and on. But what we see here in the collection of psalms is much different. We're unsure of the time when the psalms were collected, probably during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, during the period when worship was being reestablished in Jerusalem after the exile. But here we have the 150 psalms that are broken up into five books. You can look in your Bible here. It just says here, book 2 after Psalm 41. Each of the first four books end with a familiar and similar refrain. Look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. See, this marks the completion of the first book. Kind of like a sense of a call or a punctuation of praise. So regardless of the themes that preceded in the Psalms, the book ends in praise. So similar for us, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether you're in high of life or in the low, it always should end in praise. And a lot of ink has been spilled concerning the structure of the Psalter. And I'm not going to offer some definitive explanation or reason why it's broken up the way it is. Because the moment you think there's a pattern in the Psalms, there's one psalm or a theme that's an outlier, and it makes you think, like, well, I don't really have a handle on what's going on here. But one thing I will say about the book one of the Psalter is it's primarily a collection of the Psalms of David. David was not only the boy who struck down that great enemy of God's people, Goliath, but he was also the king of Israel. See, the Lord had anointed him to be king. He was a type of Christ ruling over the nation, over the people of God. But not only was he king, Scripture tells us he was also a prophet. The book of Acts tells us that David was a prophet that foresaw the sufferings of Christ and his ultimate resurrection and his restoration to full glory. And I believe Psalm 41 hits on all of those themes. Christ's suffering, his resurrection, and his restoration to full glory. Psalm 41, like all the Psalms, is to be sung. Look at the heading here. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In the Hebrew Bible, this would have been verse 1 of the scripture. And it's packed, this Psalm 41 is packed full of theology and provides you a deeper understanding of who God is. An honest picture of who you are yourself. And it highlights the work of grace in the life of the believer. These psalms were written for you, to put upon your lips, to hide these truths in your heart, and to encourage your spirit. They're meant to encourage you in difficult times, to remind you of your blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered to provide grace, and that when you're in your own suffering, you can cry out to Him, you can pour out your heart to Him. So in the midst of struggles, Christ is guiding you and directing you. So in short, in Psalm 41, you have the gospel message. And as you, as God's people, trust in the faithfulness of God, He wants you to extend that mercy, that grace to others around you. So this morning, congregation of God's people, this morning He's calling you that even in your most difficult situations, you are to consider the poor in the same way the Lord has considered you. Consider the poor in the same way that the Lord has considered you. So let's take a quick tour through this Psalm of David. Verses 1 through 3. Consider the poor and the weak as the Lord does. Consider the poor and the weak in the way that the Lord does. David begins this psalm, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor," or "Happy is the one who considers the poor," kind of like a little beatitude for God's people. And given David's soon testimony of his personal experience, it makes it all the more important that he says this up front. Here, David gives 5 promises of how the Lord considers the poor. And how we should as well. First, the Lord will deliver him in his day of trouble. Second, the Lord will protect him and keep him alive. Third, the Lord will increase his reputation. He will be called blessed in the land. And fourth, he will destroy his enemies that rise up to destroy him. And finally, when he is sick, the Lord will restore him. So how are we to understand these promises? How do we consider them? If I give everything I have to the poor, I'll never suffer? Or if I'm nice to everyone, all my relationships will be good, everyone will like me. If I'm generous, you know what, I'll never get sick. You all know that's not true. You probably had some trouble this week. Injuries and sicknesses still affect you. You still have loved ones that are in pain. People are still talking about you behind your back. And we all know the reality that even Christians die. Yes, this side of heaven, we still suffer. Yes, sickness will affect the body. And yes, people of God, you will die. But I think here verse 3 is the key. Look at verse 3. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. Well, this verse, as you can see, there's a little footnote probably in your Bible after restore him to full health. What that simply means in the Hebrew is that God will come beside him and turn him over in his bed. If you worked in a nursing home or a long-term care facility, you understand that people that are sick and need help need to be turned in their bed to be cared for. That's the promise of God, that he will care for you in your sickness, care for you in your weakness. So that's the promise here, that God will be your nurse. So look again, verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. We can often read this as, blessed is the person who gives money to those who don't have it, or those who have little. And of course, that is in some ways a biblical truth, but I'm not sure that's what the passage is talking about. To consider is more than just give to those in need. It's to understand them, to regard them, to regard the poor and discern their problems. So blessed is the person who understands what poverty really is. Blessed is the person who understands what poverty really is. To consider is to be empathetic and to be sympathetic. And those two words are similar, but they're not the same. To be empathetic is to put yourself in someone else's shoes. To be sympathetic is to show concern. To show concern for someone in their difficulty. So consider the poor the way the Lord considers the poor. And there's more depth to this passage, even more. The word poor in the Hebrew is not just meaning physical poverty, although that's part of it. The depth of this meaning is more like the weak, the needy. And there are all types of needs, aren't there? There are those with physical needs, those with emotional needs and relational needs, and most importantly, those with spiritual needs. So often we think about lack of possessions, but sometimes lack of possessions doesn't always constitute weakness. Scripture teaches that those who are materially poor, can be rich in the sight of God. And those who have great wealth can be seen as pitiable, blind, and naked. Just in the news in these last couple weeks, we heard about Bill Gates, one of the richest men on the planet. And yet here he is, talking about his divorce. A man with all the wealth in the world. Yet here, this passage calls us to regard him as poor. A man who is weak. A man in need. And to consider the poor, you must first understand your own weakness, your own poverty. You must understand and grasp the mercy and the grace of God for you. And when you can comprehend such grace, you can then, therefore, as David said, you can consider the poor men and women around you. So in turn, we can carry the burdens of others and fulfill the law of Christ. It's because in Christ, you who were once poor have been made rich and are blessed. In the West, as Americans and those living in the West, we love to accumulate. To store up our resources, our time, our energy, often considering our own selves, looking to ourselves. But you and I, we live in a needy culture. There are people with emotional, physical, and spiritual needs in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, and they need your care. Could it be that someone that you met at the food ministry is lonely and needs you just to be a friend and take them for a walk? Could it be that are you older women, that there's a younger woman in your midst that's struggling in their marriage and in their parenting? Their anxiety and their fears are weighing them down, and they just need someone to talk to. They could use a word of encouragement. Could it be that you've spent years standing in the life chain, speaking about the horrors of abortion, but you desire to do more? Maybe it's time to consider the children that have no parents and think about adoption. Could it be you children that there's another student that everyone's making fun of? Everyone's talking about them behind their back, and they may need somebody to stand up for them, to be a friend. Could it be that the widow in your neighborhood just needs a little yard work, a little help? Could it be, most importantly, that there are people in your life that have great spiritual need? People that are living without a hope, heading on that path that leads to destruction. Do you recognize their great need? And do you declare to them that message of hope which can be found in Jesus Christ? Right now, at this moment, I'd ask you to think about one person in your life that's weak in one of these ways that you may consider. If you're saying right now, it's hard for me to find someone or think of someone, you're not looking very hard. In fact, I might say that you're blind. You're not seeing the need around you. Seek ways in which you can give to this person, that you can give out of the abundance that you have. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And all the motivation you need is to look at your Savior, who gave up the glories of heaven to came down in weakness to meet you in your weakness and in your poverty. He who knew no sin became sin that we might have life. The Lord has not been stingy with you. Don't be stingy with others. Consider the poor. Consider the needy the way the Lord considers them. To sum it up, blessed is the one who understands weakness, because the Lord cares for you in your weakness. But oftentimes, caring for those who are in need, caring for those who are in poverty, doesn't turn out quite like we hoped. Oftentimes, it leads to trouble. And here we have a picture of David, who gave so much to people, and yet he finds himself in trouble. So in your trouble, consider your own poverty. Verses 4 through 10. The Lord shows grace in our times of trouble. And here David's saying, look at my life. Let me show you what poverty really is. Let me show you what I've endured or am enduring. Here David gives a testimony of his own weakness. We're not given the particular historical context of this psalm, but it's curious, as you look at the life of David, you see all kinds of trouble that he endured. Often we think of David as his life as one as a great warrior, a man who killed 10,000s. He was a king. He had great wealth. But that's only half the story. But after delivering the people of God from the hand of the Philistines through killing Goliath, what happens to David? What's his reward? Saul, his own father-in-law, seeks to put him to death. He spent many of nights fleeing for his own life, not having much to eat. He had to pretend to be crazy to preserve his own life. Then his own son and his chief general attempt a coup. Yes, he was a man who endured much. He was a man in need. And despite all the outside influences that troubled David, he begins this portion about his own testimony with prayer, a prayer of confession. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, for I have sinned against you." See, David understood his need for grace. It's not that the sin necessarily had brought about the sickness or the difficulty that he was enduring, or that you even have had some type of sin in your life that's caused a broken relationship. But we all know that sin exists in our own heart. It's more like David here understood the effects of sin, that David understood his own personal sin. And David's not trying to be ultra spiritual. He admits his sin so he can look at his difficulties all the more clear. He understood his need for grace, and that when others were doing wrong against him, he could rightly understand it and endure it, endure the suffering at the hands of others. And so David provides for us a great pattern. It's easy for us to identify what people have done against us. We don't find that very difficult at all. But here, David starts with a personal confession, and so should you and I. To be honest with yourself, to be honest with your own sin, to understand your need for the grace of God. Because your sin, at its root, is a sin against God. And when you see your own sin in light of your offense against God, you're driven to grace that can be found only in Him. And then, and only then, you can show grace and mercy to others. Well, let's look at verses 5 through 9. We can see those particular sufferings that David endured. His enemies surrounded him. They spoke ill of him. They wanted him to die. And worst of all, even his close friend betrayed him. See, David was a man, but he was more than that. He was a king. He was the Lord's anointed, as we already said. And here, he asks for God to raise him up. His enemies were not just his personal enemies. Not like you and I, where we can try to take justice into our own hands. His enemies were the Lord's enemies. And to really get a good understanding of this, we had to understand that this is a cosmic battle. A great cosmic battle in which David is a part. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are at war. And there's no greater success for the devil than to see God's people destroyed and David's line to cease. And this is what David describes for us here. In verse 5, his enemies hated him and wanted him to die. They wanted his name to perish. Now for me, I have 4 sons. I expect my name to live on for a time, I hope. The Bosch is probably longer, more prolific. But here, that name is to signify the name of God. David's name, the anointed one, which led to the son of David. They wanted David's line to end, to bring to end the promises of God, to bring to end the promise of the son of David. And then these people in verses 6 and 7 are gossiping about him. It's one thing to be hated and to hear it, but it's another to be hated and spoke of behind your back. These people, they spoke flattery to his face, but behind his back they conspired against him. Verse 8, they wished that he wouldn't rise from the bed. They thought he wouldn't rise from his sickness, whatever that might have been. And in David's weakness, these wicked men gather around and basically say, God has forgotten him. He'll never wake up from this sickness. And then worst of all here in verse 9, he's betrayed by his close friend, possibly speaking about his own son, Absalom. The one who he shared the meals with betrayed him. Sharing a meal signifies a close relationship. To share a table is a sign of trust. I'm guessing that none of you invited your worst of enemies over your home today for a meal. Notice the language here. His closest friend lifts up his heel against him. I believe, harking back to that garden language, remembering the promise of the Savior, where his heel would crush the head of the serpent. And yet here, that language is reversed. Here, David's enemies, the wicked, think, speak, and hope for the worst. David, the one who killed 10,000, is now in a state of weakness. And David concludes his prayer in verse 10. All the treachery, all the deceit, his weakness, his enemies exploiting him, David turns to the Lord. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. David needed grace and mercy. Derek Kidner, the commentator on this passage, said this. Look at how the tables are turned. David would find more mercy in God, in the God that he had wronged, than from the friend he had helped. Here David finds more mercy in the God he had wronged than from the hand of the friend he had helped. But how are we to understand verse 10? Doesn't the Lord say, vengeance is mine, I will repay? How could David repay this? Well, remember, he's the king. You and I, we don't have the right to repay our enemies. But he was the king, the Lord's anointed one. And as God's king, his enemies were God's enemies. And David prays not for personal vengeance, but for true justice. To understand this in its fullness, we need to understand that this psalm, and this is why this psalm really got my attention, this psalm is not only about David. This psalm is about the Son of David, the greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has every right to enact true justice. So how do we see Jesus in this passage? Well, in John chapter 13, Jesus quotes from Psalm 41. He quotes it as a psalm of prophecy. Jesus told his disciples that he was to be betrayed, quoting this psalm, Psalm 41, that this psalm might be fulfilled. And it's not as though Jesus was taking David's suffering and then applying it to his life. There may be some of that. No, but I believe David here is prophesying. He's prophetically speaking about Christ, in particular, verse 9, about the betrayal of Judas. And Jesus' quote of this passage brings deeper meaning for you and me. Not just that one verse, but the whole of the psalm. Didn't Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he only did good. He served the poor. He healed the sick. He brought sight to the blind. And yet the wicked spoke about him behind his back. Everywhere Jesus went, some believed the gospel, believed the message, but others were conspiring. They were whispering against him. They wished him dead. In his earthly ministry, Jesus was weak. He was the son of a carpenter. He had few possessions. So this morning, I present to you weakness. I present to you Jesus Christ, who became weak to consider the weak. He's the one who's considered you in your poverty. We look at Jesus the way the world looks at Jesus, by mocking him and laughing at him. You see his weakness. You see him as weak because he didn't hold a position of power. No, Jesus was weak so that he might show his strength and save you. And your weakness is no mistake. It's to bring you to God, to show his great power. Remember when Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought themselves to be strong, to be righteous. But Jesus made sure they understood, which they didn't. But he made it clear that they were weak, that they were sick. And so this morning, Paul said, when I am weak, he is strong. This passage isn't about health and wealth, that somehow the Lord will deliver you from your current circumstances. Rather, this passage is about what God has done for you in your weakness. How God's plan from taking you from weakness to glory, to join Jesus Christ, not only in his death and his suffering, but his resurrection. And so this passage ends with praise, verses 11 through 13. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemies will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. You'll be raised up with the Lord in his presence forever. So this is the gospel. This is the gospel. The Lord who loves you will deliver you from your enemies and raise you up in triumph with him. It's not that David looked to his own integrity, but that he looked to the mercy of God. He looked to his integrity, which is found in Jesus Christ. And so this psalm ends. Blessed be the name of God. His name will never perish. His name endures forever. The church historically in this country has been seen as strong. But maybe we've become too proud, thinking we're strong. Maybe the Lord is making us weak in order to show his great strength. So in turn, we are called to show great concern and care for the poor because of what the Lord has done for us, and to find comfort in him. So I'll end with this, the way this verse ends. Blessed be the God of Israel. Blessed be the God of the church, who has shown great mercy and love and his concern for the poor, for people like you and me. May his name endure and be praised forevermore. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son in our weakness, that he endured all what we should endure, that he suffered at the hands of evil men, and he was betrayed by one of his close friends for us. Lord, help us to love and concern ourselves for the weak and the needy like he has for us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.